Let me say this before we get started. I'm so thankful for the work that all the guys that have preceded me have done. They did the hard work, man. You and I get the gravy stuff. I mean, we just get to pull stuff out of versions and see the differences. That's easy compared to what a lot of the other guys had to do as far as study and preparation and tearing stuff up. So I am so thankful to them. Last week was such a blessing with what Larry was laying out. So and all of them have done really well. So I just praise the Lord for that. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started, and I'll explain a couple things here, and we'll go from there. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity and privilege that we have to be in this house, in this place at this time. Lord, there's a million other places that we could be, and most of them wouldn't do anything to further the kingdom of God. And I thank you that you've allowed us to be where we're at right now, and that you've sought us out. You've given most of us light, incredible light, to understand your will, your way, your purpose, your plan, your mission. Lord, you've sought us out. You've bought us. You've paid for us. You've given us your spirit. You've given us your infallible word. You've given us a body in which to exercise the gifts that you've given us. You've given us everything. And Lord, we are so grateful, so thankful. You alone are to be exalted and magnified. And God, I am so thankful that we serve a Lord, God Almighty, that wants us to know truth, who is truth, who manifests truth, who reveals truth, and writes it down in simple English so that someone as backward to English as myself can understand it and take it and run with it. And God, I just pray that these things would excite us. I pray that we would get serious about the very words that we hold in our hand. I pray that we would understand the price that was paid, first and foremost, by your Son, who the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And yet so many men have followed and blazed this trail before us with the blood of their own lives. And Lord, we can't take these things lightly. And God forbid, shame on us if we would try to do so. Lord, we ask that Jesus Christ alone will be exalted and magnified in everything that takes place tonight. God, that you would just hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. I have nothing to say of value or worth, but this book that I hold in my hand is the very words of the God of heaven. And God, we just submit this time to you and ask it all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Our little demonstration tonight was going to be really cool, but I got to confess something. There are, 200 versions in English. And so I had the brilliant idea that we'll get 200 books up here and kind of show you the difference, because this is a AV 1611. I mean, it's actually a King James Bible, King James Version, which it's sometimes called, which a lot of times folks call it a version because they want to try to identify it with every other English version, or very specifically, perversion. And so they try to take stabs at the King James and pull it down. But here's the reality. This is only about 105 books, okay? So can you imagine this stack doubled? I mean, I'm not going to try to count because it's not uniform. There's some inconsistency here. This is every Bible behind the pew or the pew in front of you. We just pulled them out. That's 105 books. And so there are double this. There are 200 books that come from the same cesspool, Alexandria, Egypt. Sam was explaining this to us again this morning. Every one of these books, now these are King James Bibles, so show some grace, okay? Show, exercise some imagination here. There are 200 books that are written in English, and they all stand, not unified in what they say, unified in where they come from, Alexandria, Egypt. And this book is going to stand all by itself over here. This book alone is going to stand on its own by itself with no one or no thing standing with it. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's the point of decision for every one of us. You've got to decide which one's right. Are these 200, expand, pretend? Are these 200 right in some way, some shape, some form? Can we pull truth out of all 200 of them to get the most accurate rendering of the Bible? Are we going to take this blessed book right here? Does it make sense? That's as simple as I know how to make it. That's the issue. This book comes from manuscripts that we can trace back to Alexandria, Egypt. No, Antioch of Syria, right? Syria is where Antioch's where they're first called Christians. That would be significant, wouldn't it? It's where they're training and sending out missionaries. It's where the church is meeting as its hub. I mean, it's the most exciting place in all the early church is Antioch. This book stands alone. These are all against it. And so that's this seed of corruption that we're talking about. So when we're done tonight, if some of you guys wouldn't mind, we need to put those back. Okay, I need to put those back. But if you wouldn't mind helping me, that would be great. And we'll put them back behind the pews. I need to share a couple things as a word of testimony before we get too far. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. My mom and dad, my mom's here tonight. Mary, raise your hand. That's my mom. We drug her along. She's been through a lot. My dad's been in the hospital for more than 2 months now. Still in the hospital, but getting better all the time. God's done miracles, and God willing, within the next week or so, he might be home, actually. So it's exciting, but my mom and dad led me to Christ as a boy. So I came to faith in Christ very young, knew I was lost, knew I was a sinner, knew people needed Jesus Christ. And apart from confessing him with your mouth, because you believe in your heart he's the Son of God, you can't be saved. That's what I grew up knowing. And I went to a church that used the King James Bible. Now, let me explain that, though. They used the King James Bible, but I went to that church, grew up in that church, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all youth functions, sometimes visit. I mean, just we were there all the time. And I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know why we used the King James Bible. I didn't know why there was a difference in the Bibles. And so here I was my whole life, grew up using the King James Bible. But then when I went to college, some interesting things began to happen, right? I learned that the most accurate translation of the Word of God was the New American Standard. That's what I was taught. That's what I listened to. I listened to KCCV radio. That's what most of those guys use. I think David Hawking on the Biola Hour used the New King James Version. Big booming voice. Loved David Hawking back in the day. And most of these guys, nobody used the King James Bible. And so I was one of those guys that I had a New American Standard. I did have an NIV. I did not use an NIV. And then I got really turned on to the New King James. And so I was the guy that you hear stories about. I carried three Bibles with me to everything that I went to. I had a King James, I had a New King James, and I had a New American Standard. That's how I taught Sunday school. That's how we did Bible study. That's how we did the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I was the guy that led those studies. What does your version say? What does your version say? What does your version say? And we accomplished absolutely nothing. But we memorized a lot of verses. In fact, I memorized James and 2 Timothy from a New King James Bible. And when God opened my eyes to the truth, I tried to do everything I could to get that junk out of my head. Because it kept messing me up when the real truth, when the real word was trying to wash through. You following me? And so here's what happened. When I'm in college, we used to watch preaching before we'd go to church. And the guy went off the air, and this guy named Jeff Adams came on the air. And he was preaching through the book of Acts. And this dark-headed, I thought he was Hispanic or something, you know. And so he's preaching, and it's like, that's not so bad. That's pretty good, you know. And so every week before we'd go to church, I'd listen to him as I'm getting ready for my ride to come. And it just seemed to get better and better and better. And then people were getting saved. And it's like, man, when we go back home, we got to find out what's going on at that Kansas City Baptist Temple. And the first time that we walked in there, he opened up the book of Daniel, and he preached all night from Daniel 1:1. I had never heard anything like that in my entire life. My mouth was wide open. Everybody's holding this black, wide margin Oxford. And then I find out everybody's getting them at John and Mildred Kaler's place. And that became one of my favorite places in all the world. God bless those people. They were tremendous. I don't know how many Bibles, wide margin Bibles, we bought from that place. But what was interesting is I walked into a Monday night Bible study with a New King James Bible. Nobody ever said a word to me. And in a matter of a few seconds, there was a question asked that I'd always wanted to ask, always wanted to know the answer to. And that wild man up there with a microphone, with an open Bible, went from Genesis to Revelation. He quoted scripture. I mean, he was writing stuff. I mean, for 2 hours, man, my head was spinning. I had never heard anything like that in my whole life. And when he gets down to the very end, and this is beautiful. It's about Balaam's ass. That's why the comment's in here on this. I mean, there's a lot more behind that, just being a smart aleck. The question was about Balaam's ass. Why did God say he could go? And then when he goes, God got mad when he went. That's the question everybody usually has. And all he did when he got to the end, he read the next verse. And this next verse answered the question that I didn't know my whole life. I'm telling you, with tears running down my face, I had a good mom and dad that loved Jesus Christ, showed me the way. I'd been in church all my life, 20-some years. I knew absolutely nothing about the Bible. I was devastated. I love that new King James Bible. I believe that King James Bible. I memorized that King James Bible. I would talk to you about Jesus Christ in that new King James Bible. So when you want to talk about versions of the Bible, that's where I come from. So this isn't just, well, I've always been in King James, always believed King James. This is, you know, just how it is. Man, when I sat through that Bible study and God opened my eyes, I have done nothing but study what was going on. That first year of my life, every waking moment I spent reading books and trying to figure out what was going on. I was so mad. I was mad as a hornet, man. When I understood what was going on, I wanted to strangle every pastor I'd ever had. And praise God that that's not the kind of stuff that happened. But how could I go my whole life and they not tell me? How could they not know? How could people hold harm? I was livid, man. And so that's how this whole thing started for me personally. So a lot of this, the verses in your notes, most of the bulk of this, I thought it'd be really cool to do 66 examples. It turns out to be 67 because I found another really cool one I thought we needed to throw in. But the point is, it's not every book of the Bible, but it tried to go everywhere. Because here's the bottom line of everything that we're going to talk about. We've learned a lot of stuff. Some of this stuff is hard to sit through because most of us don't have the backbone or the wherewithal to dig in and go through it. I'm not saying that to disrespect or to beat down anybody. I'm not saying that. Some of it's hard reading, right? I mean, just try to blow through Fox's Book of Martyrs just as an example. That's not light reading. The Two Babylons was referenced Friday night. That's not easy reading. So when you study history, even of tremendous men of God like Erasmus and Tyndale and Wycliffe and all these guys that literally laid down their lives for this book, it's great study, but it's hard work. And so all we have to do, and this is really the bottom line, you figure out what are the most important doctrines in all the Bible. You don't have to say anything. Just think about it for a second. What are the most important doctrines of the Bible? What's one? Salvation, resurrection. What else? You can just shout them out. You don't have to be raised. Don't you just shout it out. Yes, 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 yes. All those things. The Trinity, the virgin birth, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the restoration of the nation of Israel. All these things. Most important doctrines, right? So what is the most simplest? What if everywhere you go to a church across the street, you go to a church diagonal from here, you go any other Baptist church, and you want to talk about what version of the Bible do you use, you've caused a problem. Sometimes it's immediately you're in danger of causing a split. And you don't want to be a church splitter. But the point is, this is really very simple, very easy when you get right down to it. One book says one thing, and all others say something oftentimes exactly the opposite. Similar, close, but, you know, verses missing, phrases missing, and it really can't be that big a deal. So all you have to do, pick the most important verses of your Bible. Whatever Bible you read, pick them, list them. Just compare the versions. Isn't that easy? Just compare the versions. This is not hard. Everything that you find in your notes, the King James Bible verses, when I quote the verses, they will be in italics. And when the verse is referenced, unless I made a mistake, it'll be boldface. I mean blatant disrespect when I write NIV, NASV, New KJV, so they are not capitalized. That is my way of just cursing them. Blast you! I hate you! I hate you for what you've done in the body of Christ. I will not capitalize you. It's juvenile, it's immature, but that's what I often am. So there you go. You got to deal with that. So here's the point. I'm going to say some things maybe that you might take offense. I may say some things that might make you a little bit uncomfortable. If you will get into the Word of God, praise the Lord. But I'm not going to apologize for my stand on the book that God gave me. God gave me this book when I was a child and I walked away from it because I didn't know. And now that I know, I'm not going back. And if this church or any other church ever decides to turn away from this book, I'm telling you what, it's time to walk. It's time to get some exercise. It's time to flee.
We don't live in that day and age. Most churches have already abandoned the truth. But here's the point. You and I are just going to look at things, face value, the most important doctrines. Just look at the examples. Look at what's actually changed. What does this actually mean when you do this? And you and I are going to find out very simply. Now, think about this. My Bible, and it could be our Bible if this is your book. Our Bible stands over here. Our Bible stands over here. All other versions stand over here. Now, here's the point. Whether they're Catholic, whether they're Mormon, whether they're RLDS, whether they're Jehovah's Witness, whether it's Methodist, Laodicean Baptist, it doesn't matter what it is. All other doctrines, all other churches, all other truth, discombobulated, stands over here. You can teach every doctrine in a Catholic church from these books, from these manuscripts. You can teach that there is no hell. You can teach that there is no second coming. You can teach that there's no virgin birth. You can teach all kinds of heresy when you buy into what came out of Alexandria, Egypt. Does it make sense? Transubstantiation. Now, if you're a Bible believer, that doctrine ought to just make your blood boil, right? You come from a Catholic church. You literally believe that wine becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ when you take it. That's blasphemy. The infallibility of the Pope. The church tradition has higher value than the very words of God. You know, the exaltation of the Virgin Mary, you know, all this stuff that is the basis of Roman Catholic doctrine can be taught and proved from these manuscripts. It's the same stuff from an NIV, New American Standard, New King James, the King James ER, the Easy Reading King James Version, and 21st Century King James, ASV. I mean, just it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. So before we go any further, I've got to find out what page you need to be on for a second, because we're going to jump to the back for a second. And I think I can illustrate everything that we need to talk about by talking to you about one of my favorite subjects, my 3-year-old. Look at the bottom of page 29. And again, I apologize if my page numbers are different than yours. I'll try to catch up and give you the right numbers. Silas is 3 years old. He has a vocabulary that most of us could recognize most of the words that he says, right? But the reality is, his words often mean very different than what words actually mean. And I want to give you a few examples of this. Because believe it or not, this is really going to illustrate everything that we're talking about tonight. Okay? Pick it up at the bottom of page 29. It's that little couple sentences there at the bottom of 29. We're going to go right into page 30. We currently have a 3-year-old. That would be my wife, Stephanie. Those of you that know, we call her Stevie Ray. So that's my wife. She's wonderful. She helped cause this 3-year-old that has ruined our... No, he's everything to us. He's the greatest thing in the world. It says, we currently have a 3-year-old who is navigating through this world of ours on a daily basis. He is expanding his vocabulary with each passing moment. Here are a few examples of his progress. When he says that he wants to watch Pound Puppies, what he really means is Beethoven, the movie, Beethoven with the dogs. He calls it Pound Puppies. And now think about this for a second. If he comes to you, you're babysitting, and he says he wants to watch Pound Puppies, you have no idea what he's saying. Because your view or definition of what Pound Puppies are is entirely different than what he's trying to communicate. Does that make sense? Now think about that in regard to Bible versions. The next thing he says, he really likes King of the Lions. Now you and I laugh. Why? Because it's called the Lion King. And that's really going to come into play, because here's what you're going to find. Even though his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he is the Lord God Almighty, even it is the Lord of hosts, I mean, all these beautiful titles, most of those things that we've been studying on Tuesday nights, you get these great titles of 3, 4, 5, 6 words to give this title of God. When you use other versions, they break those up. They change them. They reverse the order so it doesn't mean what it says and say what it means. Would that be significant? Well, I don't know. Is it the King of the Lions? It doesn't have the same impact, does it? As the Lion King. There's more. 3. When he gets on an elevator to go see his grandpa, you know, in the hospital, he calls it an alligator. Now, here's the funny thing. When he says alligator, he knows exactly what he means. He means that thing that you get in where the door's closed and he gets to press buttons and we move a little bit. It makes his tummy giggle, you know, and then we go out the backside. He calls it an alligator, but in reality, it's a what? Elevator. Does it matter? You better believe it matters. Why? Because when you're trying to tell somebody to get into an alligator, you're not going to have much success, are you? Unless you're from Louisiana. I mean, maybe you guys just do that kind of stuff. I don't know. We're not used to that around here. Look at number 4. If he asks, you know, here is where it gets a little more confusing, right? Because the more truth you can wrap around the lie, the greater the effectiveness of the lie. So here's the point. You and I read an NIV Bible, and it is a joke, man. It's a travesty. It says sometimes the exact opposite of what the Bible actually says. So here's the problem. You and I can see that. But what's more dangerous is when somebody comes in with a New King James and so many verses say exactly the same thing, and when you least expect it, then they change some verses. Then they change some words. Then they destroy the deity of Jesus Christ. Then they attack the Trinity. That's more serious. Because here's where a lot of us might be. You know, if you're on a deserted island, you can only have one book and you can't have your King James Bible, what would you take? And just think about it. Don't even have to spat it out. Because I'm telling you straight up, I don't ever want an NIV. In any way, shape, or form, even without a Bible, I don't want an NIV. I would never take an NIV. Period. That's just me. You may want an NIV. You'll retranslate it, make it better, fix it, put the good verses in. Here's the problem. When I'm listening to music or I've got a song in my head, there is no rock like our God, precious cornerstone. You know why I don't sing in the choir. I stand on you alone. And then you try to ask me a question about another song or another music group. I can't tell you for the life of me, can I? Because I got that song stuck in my head. I don't want something jacking me up. There's a lot of scripture in here and in here. And if I'm alone on a deserted island, I would like to do the book of Eli and try to write it back out. You know what I'm saying? Let God and I hash this out to bring it back out. I don't want somebody else corrupted. You may be totally different. That's a silly example, but let's keep going. If he asks you for a burrito, you know what he really means? He's just like his dad, man. He loves Doritos. I mean, we think that's the greatest gift from heaven sometimes, but it's not. You know, it's wicked. But he says burrito, but he means Dorito. So if you bring him a burrito, he's going to look at you. What is wrong with you, man? I want a burrito. He doesn't understand what the actual name for that thing is because he mispronounces it. But in his mind, it's perfectly okay. Silly one, he calls a cupcake a pupcake. I mean, that's just silly. He loves Chinese food. One of his favorites is the watermelon nuts. Water chestnuts. You say, these are silly, Kyle. Are you wasting a lot of time here? Stay with me. Number 7, we're reading Psalm 100 together, Silas and I. I'm reading it. He's repeating it. And his take on verse 3 is a bit unique because in Psalm 103, the Bible says, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. The SIV version, this is Silas's version, he says, it is he has made us and we eat ourselves. Now, that's funny, right? That's good stuff. That's funny. That's preaching material, right? See, it's funny when he's 3. It's not funny when he's ministering in the church of God. And he has no idea what he's talking about. And he goes out to battle and he doesn't have a sword. He's got a butter knife. And when you've got somebody that is dealing with blatant Satanism, blatant homosexuality, I mean, stuff going on in this city, I mean, any city, anywhere, especially in rural parts of the country, you wouldn't believe the things that go on. And you don't have a sword to do battle. Who would want to take a sword from you? Who would want to weaken you? Who would want you to go out so that you didn't have strength, so that you didn't have power, so lives didn't get transformed and changed? Because there's power in those words. Everything with God is the individual words, is it not? So anyway, let's go back to the beginning. Does it make sense? I'm just going to hit you on a couple things here, and we're going to jump right into some of our examples. Judges 12, we're told this story where 42,000 men are slain. Why are 42,000 men slain? I think several of the other guys have made reference to this, but we can't lose sight of this. They're supposed to say Shibboleth, right? They can cross this bridge if they can say, I can't say it myself, Shibboleth. You say Shibboleth, they know you're of that land. You guys can come on in, cross the bridge, everything's going to be fine. Well, these guys can't say, they can't pronounce it right. Now, immediately, flags should start flying up, right? There's a correct way to pronounce a word. Does it matter? Does it matter if I mispronounce words? Does it matter if it's Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus? Does it matter if it's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Well, this is very simple. Sam pointed out this morning, two things that are spelled different are not the same. You say, well, is it data or is it data? Well, it doesn't really matter to you and me most of the time, does it? But if you're watching Star Trek, it's going to offend somebody highly. Why? Because one of them is my name and the other is not. His name is Data. It's not Data. So in other words, here's 42,000 men that do not even have the ability to pronounce a word correctly. And because they can't pronounce it correctly, they're slaughtered. Does it matter if Acts chapter 8, verse 37 isn't in your Bible? I mean, if God's bringing you to the precipice, you know, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip are talking. Philip says, the eunuch says, hey, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Great question. What's holding me back, man? Hey, man, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That verse isn't even in an NIV. It's gone. 16, 17 verses in an NIV, depending what year, what version you have, gone. Just gone. Not in your NIV Bible. Well, I just don't believe that, you know, Christians would do that, would take words out. I just don't believe that godly men would, come on, man, you and I got to wake up. This is the real world. This is 2011. There ain't nobody on your side. Does it make sense? Look at one of the first pages there. One of the verses there at the bottom, and we're going to move on. Isaiah 8:20. You don't have to look it up. It's on your paperwork. In the middle of your page, on page one, it says, to the law and to the testimony. This is a great verse. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to what? This word. What's the real issue? It is because there is no light in them. That's hardcore, isn't it? Well, that's just what your version says. Well, is it? Stay with me. I mean, look at some of the first verses in some of the first books of your Bible. Go on to the next page, page number 2. In Genesis 15:1, you got some really cool things that show up here. Genesis 15:1, there are so many first mentions in this passage. And rightly so. I mean, you're only in the 15th chapter of Genesis, so there's going to be a lot of first mentions. But listen to this verse. After these things, Genesis 15:1, the word of the Lord, Lord is capitalized, usually that is a direct translation from Jehovah, which is very interesting. Why? All new versions seem to have a real problem with Jehovah showing up in your Bible. Very interesting. But anyway, it says, and we'll look at some of those examples here in a second. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Now, it's the word of the Lord that shows up, right? It's the word of the Lord that says, fear not, Abram. The word of the Lord says, I am. That's the first time you find that phrase, I am, in your Bible. He says, I am thy shield, first mention. I am thy exceeding, first mention. Great reward, first mention. Vision is also the first mention. Fear not, first mention. After these things, first mention. The word of the Lord, first mention. I mean, it's packed with first mentions. But the point is, it's the word of the Lord that says to Abram, it's the word of the Lord that gives you a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish, right? It's the word of the Lord that can say, that can put steel in your backbone, gravel in your gut. It can say, fear not. It's the word of the Lord that says, I am thy shield. It's the word of the Lord that says, and thy great reward. In Exodus 19:7. And Moses, and all we did was just take the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then one of the last ones in Revelation. So you know what we're doing here. In Exodus 19:7, it says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people." And what did Moses do? He laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. That's what a pastor does, isn't it? He lays before our faces all these words of the Lord. How can he do that if he doesn't have the Word of God? How can he do that if his Bible doesn't say the same thing that mine does? Can they all be right? I mean, think about it. Remember, this is only 105. There are 200 English versions that come from the same set of manuscripts that do not say the same thing. You know, there's 100,000 different changes from a King James Bible to a New King James Bible? 100,000. And the New King James is going to be the one that's most like our King James Bible. You know, just for how many, some of you guys will remember this. How much of the King James Bible does a version have to be qualified as a Bible? Do you know? I'm asking. Is it 75%? I can't remember exactly. That's why I'm asking. Anybody know? I think just to be called a Bible, in other words, say this group of people right here, we want to rewrite a new version. I mean, it's the Midtown Version Bible, right? Because we're going to do it right. Everybody else has done it wrong. And we're going to, well, this stands alone. This has got to be wrong. So we're going to use this set of manuscripts from Alexandria, Egypt. We come up with our own version. And the point is, excuse me, I had a point. Forgot what my point was. Is that just for us to qualify our work as a Bible, 75% of it has to match what the Bible says. But here's the problem. This King James Bible is written at a 5.8 grade reading level. From Genesis to Revelation, 5.8. So here's the point. Every other revision, by nature of the derivative copyright laws, those new works are going to have to be more complicated and more difficult and harder to read than my 5.8 grade reading level King James Bible. Because you can't use the same words. You have to change words. And most 70% of the words in this Bible outside of names, places, proper names are one-syllable words. So your new work becomes more complicated. This will always be and forever be the easiest book to read. Does that make sense? It's written in your notes. So if you didn't get some of that, you can look at that later. But it's really cool when you and I start to get it and start to understand there's never going to be a better book than this. These are the very words of the living God. In fact, he says in Revelation 19:10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not." You know this verse. "I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren," that they have it. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you know what he says? "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is what? It's the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Every prophecy of this book must come to pass 100%, or the whole thing's, you can throw it out the window. It's a scam, it's a crock, it's a lie. Look at these next few verses here. We're going to compare hipsters to hucksters. This is Christianity with pretendianity. There's something that is real, something that is counterfeit. There is God moving in one direction, Satan countering in the opposite. And here's what the Bible says. It says in 1 John 4:1-3, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God." And here it comes. "Every spirit that confesseth," what does the spirit have to confess? "That Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now you think, what does this really have to do with anything? This is everything. This is the primary attack with the new versions of the Bible. Stealing, attacking, chipping away, chiseling, changing the wording of what the Bible says. Is it Jesus Christ again, or is it Christ Jesus? Because the first time that you find Christ Jesus in your Bible is in Acts chapter 19. Not in the Gospels. He's not called Christ Jesus until Acts chapter 2, the gospel's gone to the Jews. In Acts chapter 10, it's gone to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 19, it's gone to those that only knew John's baptism. And when you say Christ Jesus, you're referring to God coming down from heaven. Christ Jesus. When your emphasis is Jesus Christ, you're focusing on the man born of a virgin, Jesus Christ. It's a totally different emphasis. So it matters when your Bible, your NIV, doesn't say Christ Jesus in Acts chapter 19 and verse 4. Now, that's in your notes. So if it doesn't make sense right now, you can look at it a little bit later. But listen to this. In boldface, in 1 John 4, it says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, what does the Bible say? It's not of God. Oh, this is easy. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And if they can't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're not of God. So when I'm reading a book that claims to be a Bible and there is direct attack, assault against the deity of Jesus Christ, chipping away, stealing his title, removing phrases, changing the dynamic between the Trinity and the Godhead, and the Father giving everything to his Son, it changes everything. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. You don't have to believe me. You can read it for yourself, right? It's right there. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? So when a book takes Christ away from the phrase, does it start to make sense? We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This is hardcore spiritual warfare. The yea hath God said society. It's always been about Satan, and he always uses ungodly men to corrupt the pure words of himself, of God. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, and he may pastor one of the largest churches of the United States of America. He may lead the most glorious choir that we've ever seen. They may have so many ministries coming and going, people, quote unquote, getting saved, and maybe some of them are. I'm not denying that. Remember this. This is very simple. God used Balaam's ass. Right? No, stay with me. I'm not going to be cute or funny. I'm really not. God used Balaam's ass. But that's not how people get saved all the time today. Right? Asses, I mean, maybe it's a dog. We'll use dog. Is that a better word? Dogs don't just come up to people and just open their mouth and say, hey, you need to trust Jesus Christ and be saved. God can use Balaam's ass. He'll use anything and anyone. That should encourage you, but that doesn't change the standard. God is not willing that any should perish. Does it make sense? God will use the window pane to bring somebody to Christ. God will use that clock. God will use this pulpit. God will use the foolishness of preaching. God will use anything to bring men and women to himself. That doesn't change the standard. Does it make a little bit of sense? There's some other verses there. Go to the bottom there. We're going to look at Psalm 138, verse 2 here in a little bit. But look at Jeremiah 23 at the bottom of your page. Well, I'm sorry. I'm on my notes. It is in the middle of page 3, where it says Jeremiah 23, 28 through 30. Now listen to this. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, what are you and I to do then? We live in a day and age where people do not believe the word of God. You walk into the average Christian bookstore, you have a hard time finding a King James Bible. The NIV was the number one selling Bible in all the United States of America in the year 2010. The NIV. King James is number 2. And that's really weird when you stop and think about it. Why is it so hard to find a King James Bible if it's number 2? But it is. Just go to any Christian, go to Barnes & Noble, go to Walmart, go anywhere you want to go. See how easy it is to find a King James Bible. And listen to what he says. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, what am I to do? Let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? You don't have anything to worry about. You could be debating the biggest scholar in our state of Missouri. You could be debating the president of the United States, the chairman of this, the who of that. I mean, you could be standing alone. If you have a King James Bible, you have nothing to fear. What is the chaff to the wheat? You have the wheat. He has the chaff. Preach the word. He says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord. What do the prophets do? That steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. That was the issue. You know what Genesis 3:1 says. Are you ready? Are you ready? We're going to begin. I'm going to need to take a drink of water. Get it all over myself, all over the podium. If you need a Bible, I'm sorry, I did take them all. So you're welcome to come up and get one if you needed one in your pew. Our first example is in Luke 2:33. I don't think we're going to turn there. Oh, I'm sorry, guys. Take them, please. Would you take a handful? Would you mind? Would you mind taking a handful? And you can even just distribute them accordingly all around you, however. I apologize, those of you. You were counting on that book being there, and I took it. These are King James Bibles. Anybody you see reading them, don't say a word to them. They're doing good. I don't want to give the wrong impression. You bring any Bible you want to bring into this place, but you need to understand something. You're not going to be teaching here. You're not going to be preaching here. You'll get it eventually, and you know what? You'll have plenty of room to get it. Nobody's going to get in your face. You use any book you want to use. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Just open the book. Open the book. Do the research. Do the business yourself. Do the hard work. Study to show thyself approved. Oh, you don't want to read that in another version, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. It's going to take work. Much study is a weariness to the flesh. It's going to wear you out. This is going to be hard. But boy, we got to be bought in. Luke 2:33, you know what happens. These first two examples, the NIV and the NASV. I'm sorry, I'm losing my voice. I've had a ragweed. Kenny has been kicking my booty all week, so it's coming to a climax. This week's been horrible. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, the Bible says. The Bible says the Bible never calls Joseph Jesus' father. Why? Because he's not. He's born of a virgin. She was a virgin. That's the whole point. And that's why the NIV and the NASV say what? NIV says the child's father. It's a direct assault, a direct attack against the deity, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this. If he's not born of a virgin, then he's born from a sinful woman. He's been conceived by a fallen man getting together with a fallen woman that can only produce a fallen child. Absolutely so. Anyway, look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. This is going to be kind of silly because you got it right there in your notes. You don't even have to look in your Bible. I feel bad. I feel like I'm stealing something from you tonight. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Is everybody kind of following along? It's the bottom of page 3. Now, this verse is very important, right? Now, I know some of these examples are very common. This isn't new. I mean, you can look at a host of examples. There's a host of other places that we could have gone. Just tried to pull out some of the ones that I thought were might be the best. And I didn't probably do a very good job of that. But look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. The verse says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by what? Many, what's the word? Infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, you remember what's happened? You cross-referenced this with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Bible says, and when laying out the gospel, that he was seen of over 500 brethren. He was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses for a period of 40 days. This is the only time the Bible uses the words passion, infallible, and proofs. Now, think about this. The only time the Bible uses the word infallible, it is in relationship to what? The fact that Jesus Christ arose and was seen alive for a period of 40 days. He uses the word infallible proofs. You know what the NIV says? After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs. It's not the same. When you pull infallible out of the Bible, infallible means it's irrefutable. There can be no witnesses that would say otherwise. This is, you can base your life on this. You can base your eternity on this. You can base your soul on this. Infallible proofs. Convincing proofs. In fact, the NASV would say by many convincing proofs. And just so you know, this is going to be a little discombobulated because all the kind of quotes from different folks and different sources were at the bottom of the page. And so now they're just kind of changed. So this is going to kind of make it a little harder for you. But I will try to point out the ones that seem to, I think, matter most at this stage of the game. You've got the notes, so you can go back and look at it on your own. Look at number three. Number three is on page, the middle of page four. It's Psalm 12, 6 and 7. We reference this verse all the time. In fact, it was quoted this morning. Sam made reference to it. It says, the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. It's the only time you find the phrase pure words in your Bible. As, now it's the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As they're likened to silver tried in a furnace of earth, they're purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, right? Now think about this just for a second. Just look at me for a second. Don't read ahead. Some of you guys are cheaters, man. You're just naturally inbred cheaters. I don't understand that. If you're not cheating, you're not trying. Is that what you're thinking? Come on, Will. Come on, Will. He says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This is the most important verse in the Bible on the preservation of what? The words of God. Right? The words are what is most important. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt keep them. You can just see David crying it up, praising God. I mean, thou, praise God, it's up to God to preserve this and not man. He says, thou, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know what the NIV says? And the words of the Lord are flawless. I mean, it almost makes you, I hate to be irreverent, but it makes you want to puke. The words of the Lord are flawless? He says, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times, O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. You know what? If it wasn't so pathetic, it would be hilarious. Who let Silas in? Is it a Dorito or a burrito? You know what? That's not even that close. That's an alligator. No, they don't even sound alike. That is a... Oh, it's the... What does he say? It's the cranberry goon. No, it's crab rangoon. No, it's the cranberry goon, Dad. What cranberry goon? Look at what the NAS says. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, refined seven times. Thou, O Lord, wilt keep them. Thou wilt preserve him from this generation forever. I don't always mean to be disrespectful and irreverent, but you know there are many times that I do. Are we talking about the same thing? You see, my Bible's standing over here by itself. NIV, NASV, all these other stuff comes from the same man. It's over here, and whoever wrote this stuff doesn't even know what this actually says. We're not even talking about the same stuff. We're only on number three as an example. Now think about it. Acts 1:3 is the most important verse in the Bible, one of the most important verses in all the Bible on the infallibility that Jesus rose. Who would attack and change that verse? The next one is an example of the preservation of the Word of God. Who would change that? Who would want? How could you not get that we're talking about the words? Philippians 2:6. I mean, if you've never looked at some of this stuff before, who would be honest enough to say, you know what, I really have never paid much attention to this kind of stuff? Well, everybody's well-versed. Thank you, man. Thank you, Braden. You and me, we're going to have a good time. Everybody else is way ahead of us. And I don't mean any disrespect because I know you're young. You're going to be the man. I know that. Philippians 2:6, the Bible says, now remember, verse 5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to what? Be equal with God. Jesus did not steal anything from the Father when he claimed to be just like him. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Jesus Christ is all God. Please don't misunderstand anything that's going on Tuesday nights. Please don't misunderstand anything that's going on, anything that goes on in this church. We're never trying to segregate God, the Father here, the Holy Ghost here, the Word. They're all one, but they are uniquely different. But we're not trying to cut it up so fine He says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Does everybody understand what the verse says? I'm saying it again and again, so we're getting it. Jesus did not think he was stealing anything from the Father when he claimed to be like him. Equal with him, the Bible says. Because an NIV is going to say exactly the opposite. Does this not bother us? Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I don't even know what to say. NASB, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Are you kidding me? How many degrees do you have behind your name? How much effort, work, labor, how much schooling did you go to learn not how to read basic English, let alone Hebrew and Greek, and we're going to entrust you with Hebrew and Greek? You've got to be kidding me, man. Does everybody see that? This is my neighbor, this is my friend, this is my family, this is my pastor, this is my Sunday school teacher, this is a dear brother and sister in Christ. And they're reading a Bible that says exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. This isn't small stuff. We got to cut some folks some slack. Folks that battle in this ground all the time. Isn't it any wonder they have a weird spirit about them? Because this stuff will make you crazy. That people can be so blind and deceived and could care so little. Look at the next one. It's on page 5 of your notes. This is a huge one. This is a huge one. 1 John 5, 7 and 8. We talk about this all the time. For there are three that bear record in heaven. This is really easy, very simple, very easy. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. What does the Bible say? And these three are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, what do? They bear record in heaven. In heaven, three bear record. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, right? Well, what's the next verse? Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth. So you have the record being born in heaven. You have the witness being born in earth. It's the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Does it make sense? We're going to get into this in just a second. The doctrine of the Holy Ghost in and of itself would be enough to cause or should cause everybody to walk away from any other version that doesn't teach and believe this whole doctrine of the Holy Ghost. There's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Bible uses in the same verse 6 different times Holy Ghost and Spirit for a reason, for a purpose. You can't just throw the ghost out, which all new versions do. The King James is the only one that uses the Holy Ghost, which, by the way, occurs 90 times in your Bible. What does the NIV do? Tries to make you think that it's keeping both verses when actually, for there are three that testify, that is actually the part that goes with verse 8. But they switch it so you think no verse has been eliminated. Verse 7's gone. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. It doesn't say anything about agreeing in one. You know what 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is? It's the clearest verse in the Bible on the Trinity. You have the threefold record being born in heaven that Jesus Christ was God, the Son of God. You have the threefold witness in earth, Spirit, water, blood, that he was the Son of Man. Holy God, holy man. Record in heaven, witness in earth. And you just destroyed the clearest verse in the Bible on the Trinity. New American Standard. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth, for there are three that bear witness. He doesn't even talk about it either. Verse 7. Look at our seventh example. We'll skip verse number 6. We do have a time constraint, so we're going to have to pick it up a little bit. For some reason, new versions have a real hard time with the word mercy. Here's just a classic example. You can just go to a Blue Letter Bible, and it allows you to access different versions. It's very interesting. You know, when you have a King James Bible, there's no copyright to this King James Bible. I can reproduce this as much or as little as I want and pass it out, distribute it any way I want to. I could write out the book of Revelation, hand it out in the streets, not a problem. You try to do that with an NIV. Try to do it with the New King James. Now, obviously, if you have a Schofield or you have somebody's notes in your Bible, it's going to be copyrighted. Those notes are copyrighted. But with the King James Bible, you can distribute it freely. You can do as much as you want with this book. The United States of America spends over $400 million a year for the Bible. That's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And every other version changed that verse. Why? Man, if I could make $400 million coming up with my own version, that's awful tempting, isn't it? 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And you find this phrase, "mercy endureth forever," 41 times in your Bible. Do you think it's important? Is it important if it shows up twice? It's pretty important if it's infallible and it shows up once. 41 times you find the phrase, "mercy of the Lord endureth forever." Not in an NIV. His love endures forever. Why would you change mercy to love? The Bible uses both words. The Bible uses the word charity. Why do we substitute love for charity? In ASV, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his..." Oh, come on, man. Oh, I'm sorry. You're from the same set of manuscripts. I get it. You see, it can't be the same word. Just to be called a Bible, they got to change the words. And so you don't always know what you're going to get when you got to change words just to get a Bible copyrighted and distributed. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." All other versions. "In the beginning, God created the" what? Heavens. They're already in chapter 2. We haven't even read chapter 1 yet. "In the beginning, there was one." We're only on our eighth example. I don't know about you, but I think I'm done. There's no point, is there, going any further? Isn't that enough? Some of you want to leave. Man, you hurt my feelings. Number 9 here, Isaiah 14:12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" It's the only time Lucifer's name appears in the Bible. Every angelic creature. Now, Lucifer's not an angel. He's an anointed cherub. Every angel, Michael, Gabriel, every one of them has a seven-lettered name. Lucifer, son of the morning. These are exclamatory questions. It's a question, but it's an exclamation. Exclamatory questions. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" You know what an NIV does? Now remember what the NIV did with Philippians 2:6? "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star." Does that disturb anybody? Does that cause any flags? That is a direct title to our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 22, verse 16. They are calling Lucifer Jesus Christ. We're only 9 verses into this. I'm telling you, I don't mean disrespect to folks. I really don't. But when you're talking about an NIV, and I just pray God open eyes and hearts. You and I have to come to the place where we always have open eyes and an open heart when it comes to this book. I got to be prepared to change anything about me that's not right. This book changes everything. He says, "son of the morning." You know, they change it to "son of the dawn." The new American Standard isn't any better. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of..." It just switches the order so you think it's not as bad as the NIV. Saying the same thing. "Son of the dawn." And I want you to read this quote. A lot of folks would have a hard time quoting Peter Ruckman, but I'm going to do it anyway. It says, "You do not..." Now listen to what he says here. Don't write it off. Don't just... He's rough, man. He's hardcore. He's very intelligent. He's read a book a day most of his life. He's fought and battled, and he's got a lot of problems. But you know what he said? "You do not have to have an eighth grade education to see that if a man reserves for himself the right to correct the Holy Bible, then he himself is the final authority. You are either in subjection to the book, or it is in subjection to you." Does that make sense? Bam! He hit it right on the head. Next page. Oh, I'm sorry. Probably not on your notes. No, it is the next page. We're in agreement at this point. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25. You know this verse. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting ready to go into the fiery furnace. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose." I mean, it's three. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are getting ready to go into the fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Whoa, wait a minute. I see four men. We put three in the furnace. Now I see four." And look at what he says. This is what Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, the wicked king says. "They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like what? The Son of God." That was a confession from a fallen, reprobate king, Nebuchadnezzar. Pre-incarnate. Jesus Christ, before he put skin on, before he got chili con carne, with meat, right? It's a pre-incarnate reference to Jesus Christ. The only time you find the phrase Son of God in the Old Testament. NIV and New American Standard wouldn't change anything, would they? Hey, no, as he said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Small s. Purposing to make certain you don't identify this reference with the pre-incarnate vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's seen that before, right? This is old hat. So everybody's getting bored. How about NASV? "He answered and said, 'Look, I see four men loosed and walking in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like...'" NASV does the exact same thing. How about number 12? Number 12 is at the bottom of your page 7. This is huge. This is this doctrine laid out for us on this doctrine of the Holy Ghost. I wrote a bunch of stuff, a bunch of notes there. You know, Jesus Christ, Kenny pointed out for us, replaces himself with three things. When Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he tells his disciples to wait at Jerusalem, he's going to replace himself with three things. They're to wait at Jerusalem for the coming of what? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Why? Because the record bearer in heaven is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. When Jesus Christ goes to the Father to offer himself, the blood sacrifice was sufficient. He was the Son of God. His sacrifice was sufficient to cover the sins of the people. The Father, the record bearer, the Word, is going to send forth the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 2. He's going to come to this earth and dwell men. And for the first time, they're going to speak with tongues. I mean, this is going to be phenomenal, right? Now, every man that confesses Jesus Christ is going to receive the Holy Ghost. This is a huge doctrine. This is the difference. You talk about the Spirit of God. He's been active from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22. The Spirit of God is always there. But in Acts chapter 2, the Father, the Word, they send forth the Holy Ghost, broadcasting to all that Jesus Christ was exactly who he claimed to be. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." When you take Holy Ghost out of that verse, it says Spirit twice, and you have absolutely no idea what that verse is talking about. Does it make sense? "By this," NIV, I mean, let's just look at it in the New King James. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." That ain't true. The Spirit's been around since Genesis, all the way to Revelation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8, read it again. It's when the Holy Ghost descends. That's why this is so huge. A new thing. The record bearer in heaven is going to come and he's going to live in me. We'll flip the page. Oh, at the bottom of the page there, you see it'll be page 8 for you. That little comment there at the bottom of page 8, just above number 13, it says the King James Bible published in 1611 was actually entitled the Holy Bible for 300 years until the turn of the 20th century. That's all you called it. You didn't call it the King James Version. You called it simply the Holy Bible. This is quite perverse. Look at number 13. "The words of a talebearer are as wounds," Proverbs 26:22 says. Now, you'd have to see this to believe this. The words of a talebearer are as what? A tale bearer. Right? Someone's telling tales, bearing tales about Kenny. Have you heard? You know what he's making Lori do? You know what he's doing to those kids? You know that new job he's got? He only has to work 2 hours a day. He just sits around and reads his Bible, sleeps till noon every day. Words of a tale bearer, they're what? As wounds. It hurts. It's like a bruise. It's like it does damage. Not an NIV. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. How about an NASV? The words of a whisper are like dainty. Oh my goodness. Is this the effeminate Bible? Come on now. How about a New King James? The words of a talebearer are like tasty truffles. I had to be smart aleck on this one. I don't know about you, but you just get the impression that somebody has absolutely no idea what we're talking about. And somebody let them write a lot of Bibles. Acts 8:37, number 14. We already made reference to. We'll continue on. Just another example. I just pulled the NIV on. This is one in Ecclesiastes. I'll hit it quickly. It says, and so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten. The Bible says they were forgotten in the city. You know what the NIV says? In the same spot, it says they shall receive praise in the city. The Bible just said they would be forgotten. They're going to receive. You know why? That's why these churches that carry our name, that's why these churches that love the Lord, mean well, they're just like me. They got their New King James, man. They're doing the best that they can. But you know what? Quite frankly, a lot of them have absolutely no idea that there's no power in what they're using. There's no truth in it. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth, isn't that what the Bible says? Let's keep going. Number 15. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. You know this one. This is an obvious one. But by what? How does man live? Not by bread alone, but neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He must have been reading Job 23:12. He says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. Not in an NIV. Not in a New American Standard. They just take that complete phrase out, but by every word of God. How about Psalm 138, verse 2? Is this verse very important? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. This is number 16. He says, after the, is that a colon or semicolon? Colon, he says what? For thou hast magnified thy word, top of page 10. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Is this verse very important? NIV, I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. That is not what the Bible said. The Bible says that he would magnify his word above all his name. The NIV said, well, that doesn't make sense. That can't be right. God doesn't know what he's talking about. They're going to magnify his name and his word. New American Standard says, for that end of verse there says, for thou hast magnified thy word according to all thine. Well, it's all right. We weren't counting on those guys to keep up anyway. We already talked about number 17, about Christ Jesus. Now think about this. It's unbelievably important that that's the first mention of Christ Jesus in your Bible. Like I say, the gospel had already gone to the Jews, already gone to the Gentiles. You have Paul meet these Ephesians 12 who only knew John's baptism. Unto what then were you baptized? Well, we don't even know if there's a Holy Ghost. And he says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him, that is, on Christ Jesus, not according to an NIV, not according to a New American Standard. The entire phrase, I am the Alpha and Omega, is eliminated from a Revelation 1:11. I guess it's kind of like reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. It gets old after a while, doesn't it? It just, come on, man. We got better things to do. Let's just take the book and go do battle. We don't need all this stuff, right? Look over here at number 20. Number 20, and you know, when you're teaching, you're going to get to a place where you're going to have the opportunity maybe to teach some rules of Bible study, numerology. Numbers are huge in the Bible, aren't they? Everything matters. You know, Holy Bible, HOLYBIBLE. That's 9 letters. AV, 16 11. 1611. That's interesting. King K-I-N-G-J-A-M-E, nine. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, it's found in Galatians, the ninth book of your New Testament, which, by the way, has nine letters. It's in chapter 5, verses 22 and 2. 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 3 equals 9. There's nine fruit of... Numbers don't really mean anything in the Bible, right? You come to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. There are 13 words in your Bible in boldface. God does not mince words, and when he puts something in boldface, it's always huge. It's always paramount. Usually, if it's the name of God, it means Jehovah, right? It's huge. 13 words, 65 letters, that's 13 times 5. It found in this passage, if you were here Friday night, you picked up on some of this stuff too. This is a huge passage, huge verses. Everything you would talk about, as far as the number 13, the number being rebellion, this wicked city and her bride in a NIV, it's not 13 words, it's 15 words with 74 letters. In an NASV, it's 14 words, 63 letters. In a New King James, you can't even teach or follow along with anything that we're talking about. You see how serious this is? You and I have the luxury of sitting in a church that loves and believes and teaches this book. It's trying to get everybody on the same page. If you and I walk in bringing any other version and trying to sit here and get, okay, turn to your Bibles, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. Look, count how many letters there are. Count how many words there are in boldface. I mean, this is practical. It's clear. It's easy to follow. Not in your Bible. I hope this makes sense. You can't teach anything without an infallible standard. You cannot teach anything. What was that quote Ruckman said? Might want to read that one again. That was pretty good. Let's keep moving forward. How about how about number 23? Number 23 is on page 12 at the bottom there. It says, "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ." Why? Because there's another one. There's many other ones, but there's another major one. An Antichrist. "We believe that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." NIV, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Nothing about that Christ. Nothing about the Son. You're the Holy One of God. You don't even know who he's talking about. NAS, same thing. You get the idea. Number 24, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." There's a huge difference between taking captive every thought or bringing into captivity every thought. There's a big difference between being a servant or a slave. A servant has an issue of voluntary submission. A slave, you have no rights. I'm just going to take you and make you do whatever I want. Keep going. I mean, Hebrews 11:1, number 25. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Everything about faith is based on substance, evidence. Substance, evidence. Not in other Bibles. I did make a mistake, number 28. I need to point it out to you. Number 28, I wrote it wrong. Spell check doesn't always do good whenever it's a word. It's just not the right word in this case. Number 28 says, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, it's not many make," it's supposed to be may. You know, if I was a scribe in Old Testament times, oh my goodness, I would be in serious trouble. And if I ever made a mistake, I'd have to redo the whole page, the whole book, start all over. And that's a classic example of my laziness, I guess. Let's keep reading. Number 31, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." In Genesis 22, verse 8, what is that in reference to? God will provide himself a lamb? He's going to provide himself. Provide himself. Jesus Christ himself, a lamb. NIV says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." In ASV, "God will provide for himself the lamb." In New King James, "My son, God will provide for himself." It's not the same thing. It's just changed. There's a just underneath that comment, there's a lot of examples of the New King James. Lord is eliminated 66 times, God 51 times, heaven 50 times, hell, you know, Jehovah's totally eliminated. We need to get to some of those Jehovah verses real quick. In fact, look at number 34 for a second. Number 34. I know 66 was way too many to take on, but, you know, you've got it in your notes. That was really the goal, to get a lot of things on paper so you could take it and run with it, make it better, add a lot more, do all you want to do to it. Number 34 says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Malachi 4:2. Son is capitalized, not in an NIV, not in a New American Standard. Look at number 35. "Behold, the Assyrian." Syrian was a cedar in Lebanon. He was a cedar in Lebanon. It says in verse 31:9, it says, "I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him." When you change Assyrian to Assyria, like an NIV, New American Standard, and New King James, you have no idea what's being talked about in this passage. You've missed the reference to not a nation, but the Assyrian. Number 36, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth." All the other versions are going to change God to Lord. Why? Because it's the name Jehovah. This just happens to be the first time that you find God in and of itself, all by itself, translated as Jehovah. It shows up as G-O-D, capital G-O-D. The King James stands alone. Everybody else has left the building. Look at, we're going to have to pick it up really quickly. I want to show you this. Look at 44. 44 is Genesis 3:5. Says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as..." Now look at the spelling of God's, right? The serpent is saying to the woman, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God," small g. Any reference to a human being is always going to be a small g. A God can be a leader. A God can be, doesn't have to always be a bad thing, right? But it's a small g. Every other version changes that to a capital G. And that's not what he was saying. Interesting. Keep going. Let's pick it up in number 48. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men..." I know, I'm sorry, this is fast. We're blazing through. I understand. I apologize. "That they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." You know the rest of the verse. "And they took knowledge of him that they had been with Jesus," right? But you know what's interesting? The New American Standard says, "Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men." Think about what it just said. They're uneducated and untrained. They had just spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. Uneducated and untrained. I'm telling you what, if I saw an New American Standard sitting here right now, I'd kick it to the other end of that building. And I wouldn't think twice about doing it. It's not a Bible. It's not funny. No, I mean, you and I can laugh. You and I can laugh. I come from the other side, man. I'm just saying, it's just unbelievable. It is absolutely unbelievable. 49 talks about, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him." How could you mess that up? They're coming to worship Jesus. NIV, NASV, New King James, kneeling down, bowing down, NAS. Kneeling. They're not worshiping Jesus. They're just kneeling down. The next, I mean, these just are pathetic. It just, number 53, millions, is taken right out of Scripture. It says about the rest, you know, the seed of Israel, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions." No, NIV, thousands upon thousands, ten thousands of ten thousands, thousands of ten. Why would you take millions out? What's the big deal? Look at Psalm 89:18 and number 54. Number 54, we'll close with two more examples, or maybe three. It says, "For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." Is everybody there? 54? 54 is on page 23. 54 says, "For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." NIV says, "Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel." Our King to what? That is not what we're talking about. I mean, I hope you're finding this very disturbing. I hope it gets in your craw. I hope it makes you so upset that you're going to do something about it and you're going to get in and devour this book. This is truth. This is the light. Excuse me. Nothing else is. NASB, for our shield belongs to the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, they're all in the same bandwagon. How does it matter how we read it another way? Look at 56. This one really ought to disturb you. 56 says, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. Now you find that in all these verses, but stay with this. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. Everybody see that? I'm sorry, did I mess you up? Oh, I'm sorry, you got to flip a page. Gotcha? You got to flip the page. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them? Now look at what every one of these versions does. They change Jehovah to Lord. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is, he says by his name, Jehovah, he was not known unto them. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. Lord has already been used 27 times as Lord God up to this point, and 134 times prior to this, what he's laying out for us here. So when they say, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known unto them, that's a blatant lie. You just lied. 134 plus 20, well, you do the, it's 100, over 160 times. It's already been used. It's already shown up that way. 57 says, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made thee a, the Lord said to Moses, I've made thee, again, it's a small g. I've made, he says to Moses, the Lord, to I've made thee a small god. I've made thee a god, not small god, but you know, a god to Pharaoh. Every one of them capitalizes God. Does it make sense? Look at 61, and I think I'm going to have to shut it down. 61 says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Proverbs 1:23. NIV says, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Isn't that the real issue? The thoughts and not the words. The Bible says words. The NIV says thoughts. And the issue with God is always the jot and the tittle. A to Z, beginning, it's the individual words. It's God's, it's the gospel. And that's not just good news. That's part of it. It's God's spiel. It's God's words. The issue with God is always his words. Always. Always. I think we're out of time for questions. I've taken, we got 5 minutes. Sweet. Let's keep going. Now, look at the last couple things here. As we get through a lot of these examples, please go back and look at a lot of those on your own. When you get to page 31, just have some closing thoughts. And I had to shut it down. There's a lot of things I really would have wanted to make sure that we got in. But I want to read a couple things to you. I mean, they're the closing thoughts. Number one, if we have a perfect Bible, there will never be a revision, update, or correction. Period. If this book is perfect, there will never be a revision, an update, or a correction. If you don't believe it's perfect, that's fine. You're over here. But remember something. There's something that Samuel Gipp said in your notes here. You know what? It's on under 64 in your notes. Something that Samuel Gipp said. I want you just to listen to this for a second. It can also very happily be pointed out that a man who claims that God preserved his words can at least produce what he claims to believe. Does that make sense? People say all the time, Sam pointed out this morning, that, you know, churches believe, it's in their mission statements, that we believe the Bible was perfect in the original languages. What they've basically told you is that they believe in nothing. There's never been a time in the history of the world where you had the original copy of Genesis with the original copy of Exodus, for that matter. There was never a time when you have Genesis all the way to Malachi in the same volume. Doesn't the Bible mean books? There was never a time where you had the original in one volume. So when somebody stands up and says, I believe and the Bible was perfect and inerrant in the original languages, he's just basically professing.